Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Israel Soto. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to quickly run through this morning's last few passages that I want to share with you. We have indeed, of course, been speaking on He breathed on us His Holy Spirit. As I said earlier, the objective of this message was to stir our hearts and to probe each other, to once again recognize the importance that He is to us and that He should be always. We spoke over the past weeks of that the greatest dangers that we have as a country here is the fact that we have become so autosufficient. We have become so creative. We are so capable in our country. Our laboratories are able to conjure up things that to the normal mind, they are incomprehensible. You can't wrap your minds over the things that have been created by human science, if you will. That there's hardly anything we could ever need, that somehow there is some strategy that we have developed as a people that will help us out of that. If it's economical, if it's even physical, if it's whatever. There are people who have made plans, who are gifted in the area of creativity and thinkers, if you will, who will think of formulas to try to fix things. And that's a wonderful thing that we live in. We thank God for doctors. We thank God for scientists. We thank God for all the people. Our schools are filled with educated and academically skilled young people. And more so, education is getting so high more and more. And that's wonderful. But as I've told you before, that with every great advancement, we may suffer a great loss that's important to us. And what I believe is we're suffering because we are so advanced as a people that we suffer in our dependence of God. That we are so capable within ourselves to provide for ourselves that who needs to pray? Who needs to ask God? It'll only hold us back. Are you going to pray? I don't have time. I have an appointment. We're in trouble. What are we going to do? Don't worry. Let me call somebody. They have a plan. And you'll see that in all of our business, and all of us suffer of this. It's easy to begin to sway and to lean on your own capabilities and sufficiencies. That God ends up being way in the back of your thinking closet and consideration closet. Relying on the Holy Spirit to help us, to lead us, to teach us, to guide us, to exhort us, even to correct us, is something that is vintage now in the lives of people, even in the church. As I spoke to you before, we have ministries galore over the face of this earth. And I mentioned to you a man saying one day that if the Lord called His Holy Spirit home today, that 85 or more so percent of the church would continue to function as normal every day. Sadly implying, that the moving and the manipulating of the church and the direction and the advancements of the church are no longer dependent on what God wants for the church, but they are dependent on the strategy of wise pastors, councilmen, thinkers in the church, great marketers, people excellent on social media, people excellent with all the technology that we have today. We're able to build a business, the church, we can build it now. That if God called His Holy Spirit home, nothing would change. That's a tragedy. Because it was never meant to be that way. That's what we've been talking about. And this is the objective of our conversation. That there is a spiritual drought amongst us. And I need to warn us all again, at least for the last time in this series, that until the Spirit of the Lord is given His rightful place in our hearts and in our churches, we cannot expect anything to truly advance in our lives. Nothing truly eternal to be solidified and guaranteed in our lives until He is the one that moves it. We read out of Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, not by might nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord. Our commencing passage of this series was out of Isaiah 63, where we find the people of Israel contemplating on their memories and how they spoke and how they were asking each other, where is he who led us through the desert? Where is he who opened the Red Sea? Where is he who kept us warm by a pillar of a fire at night? Where is he who kept us cool with a cloud by day? Where is he who fed us manna from heaven, who gave us water from a rock? Where is he? They were living in a memory. Living in a memory. How I pray in Jesus' name that we would never be a church of simply memory, but that we'd be a church of present time experience. That the Lord would move truly in our lives today. And so the Lord would ask us all to ask ourselves, as they did in their day, where is he? Where is he in your life? Where is he in my life? Are you still understanding and you still identify his voice? Is he still able to guide you and to move you? Is he able to still encourage you, to give you strength, to help you stand, to help you move forward, to make the right choices? Is he still convicting your heart towards the things that are not nurturing to your relationship with God? Are you still listening to him? Or are we dabbling into and sinking our eyes and our hearts into some 12-step help book that we bought somewhere? We've been learning of him, and we chose to go down this path by his leading. And we spoke about him last week, and for the final time this week, and learning of him as we see the names that he has given in Scripture. We learn that God, he's such a God that our limited minds are not big enough to embrace the vastness of who he is. That God allows himself names. This is why we call him Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Nisi. And all these things that mean something. It gives us names to identify how God works in our lives. And so it is the same with the Holy Spirit. We learned last week, and I'm going to get into it for the sake of time already. We learned that in the Scripture, we learn of the Holy Spirit. He is simply called the Spirit. John 7:38, whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. In this name, the fact that he is called Spirit, it identifies two important things about him. Number one, it expresses to us and shows us his divine composition. That is, he is Spirit. Altogether, like God is Spirit, so is he Spirit. John 4:24 says of the Lord, God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. In this we learn that he is not mortal in body, this Holy Spirit is. He has no physical carnal parts. There are no physical passions in him. He is demonstrated and introduced to us as genuine and pure. Nothing existing in him is material or earthly. Nothing. Totally separate. He does not think like us. He's not manipulated like us in the flesh. He doesn't feel like us in the flesh. Nothing moves him. He is pure and holy, separate to what we are as carnal people. He is pure and perfect. And so it encourages us to give him the same honor that we give God. God being Spirit, so the Spirit is Spirit. We give honor to God because he is Spirit, so we must honor his Spirit as well as part of the Godhead. Secondly, the fact that he is Spirit, or called Spirit, it reveals his mode of operation in our lives. When we speak of the Spirit in scriptural, metaphorically, many times he's identified as the breath of God or wind of heaven. Ultimately describing him basically invisible yet life-giving. None of us can see the breath we breathe, but we know it produces life in us. When you stop breathing, you stop living. Jesus describes this in John chapter 3, verse 7. You should not be surprised at my saying, he says, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. What Jesus means here or implies here that the Spirit is like the wind. Though you cannot see the wind, you cannot see it, where it comes or where it's going, you see the effect of him and what he touches. This is why you'll see a tree shake in its trunk. You cannot see the wind that's moving it, but you see the effect that it's causing on that tree. The waves rise and they crest in the ocean. You cannot see the wind that's pushing it, but you do see the effect of its push. When you see dust in the street or on a cement, all of a sudden it becomes clean. You don't know how or what. You know that the wind blew over it. All you know is that you see it comes and it produces something. It causes a change. And so it is with the Spirit of God. It's invisible in form, yet it is visible in action. It is invisible in form, but it is visible in action. You can tell when someone is moved by the Spirit of the Lord. You can tell when someone is dependent on the moving of the Holy Spirit. That's what separates us from a normal individual. This is what identifies believers, ladies and gentlemen. Is someone going to confuse somebody of being in the Spirit when he's involved in vile things or ungodly things? No. You would easily assume and estimate this person is not walking according to the Spirit. But when you see this individual bring worship to God in everything he does, you know he's being wooed by the Spirit of God. He is Spirit. Secondly, he is called in Scripture the Holy Spirit. Luke 3 and 11:13. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit? Everybody say Holy Spirit. He is called Spirit as is God called Spirit. And to further increase his worth and level of equality with God, Father and Christ, the Son, he is spoken of as holy. This again in turn teaches us two separate things about him. It teaches us of his divine nature. It's what motivates him, what moves him, and his holiness. Nothing else involves him. Nothing else motivates him to do anything else. Just like we learn of the devil being an evil spirit, demonic spirit, he is influenced to kill, steal, and destroy. So the Holy Spirit, he is motivated and moved and driven by holy things. He is to be identified and distinguished as in God and Christ, who both are holy. Revelation 15 and 4 declares, who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All the nations will come and worship you, for your righteous act have been revealed. The fact that the Spirit is called holy, it denotes the holiness of his nature. Now, we spoke of this, and this is a great warning, ladies and gentlemen, especially to this generation and to every generation, but certainly can't speak to the past. But for this generation and the coming ones, to consider the Holy Spirit anything else but holy, or to even suggest that he is unclean or there is an holiness in him, in action or in character, is something that we must all stay clear of. There's great warning in the scripture. Matthew 12 and 32. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Mark 3 and 29 reads now, "But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin." Wow. Never in Scripture are we spoken, I said this before as I taught over this, in Scripture are we spoken of as unforgivable sins, unescapable sin. Everything in Scripture seems to speak to us about God's forgiveness. But here we have an exception. We have God reserving for himself something that is so special to him. Him being the one who holds the keys, that what he opens, no one can close. And what he closes, no one can open. He holds the key, saying this, that if anyone would soil the name of my Holy Spirit, that I will not forgive. And why is this so important for all of us today, this generation, and for us all together as we live and we wait upon the Lord? Because today, like never before, has there been attack to soil the works, the name, and the person of the Holy Spirit. You see, improv comedians always speaking on tongues and speaking on the Holy Spirit and mocking God, or saying that God did this or that his Holy Spirit did that and the other. Foolishness. They think that they'll escape that. And what's sad about this pertaining to us is that many times we'll sit in front of the television and we'll laugh at the joke. Ha! I shouldn't be laughing, but that's hilarious. Beyond laughter. The Lord said, listen, you can speak bad about me. You can speak bad about my son. Many of us have before we were saved. We used God's name in vain so many times in our bad language before we came to Christ. We spoke bad about Jesus before we came to Christ, and we mentioned his name in vain. We soiled his name, but yet God in his scripture says, you might be able to do that, and I'll let that pass. But don't ever think that you can get away by soiling the name of my Holy Spirit. That's how treasured God holds him. If we understand the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, you'll understand why God gives us that great threat. You see, do we need to be told again, ladies and gentlemen, that the only one who has directions to the Father's house is the Holy Spirit? The only way to find salvation according to Scripture is by the wooing of the Holy Spirit. The only way to find true guidance and to learn the things that are truth according to Jesus' testimony is through his Spirit. Everything pertaining to our walk with God, if we're going to walk in righteousness before him, if we're going to find our way in that blessed hope that we all have in one day being received in his courts of glory, we're going to have to be ushered in by the Holy Spirit. Nothing by your personal endeavors. And so you'll see that God is trying to make us understand, if you soil him and you grieve him as the people of Israel, the Bible says in Isaiah 63, if you grieve him, you might as well forget it. You've lost your way. You'll never find your way on your own. The only one with a roadmap to the throne of God is him. This is when Jesus said, it is necessary that I leave. And when I leave, my Father is going to send that suitable helper. And he will teach you and guide you into all truth. He will tell you all things pertaining to me. He will give glory to my name. He, not you. He commanded the disciples, wait until you are clothed in this power. Because if you are not clothed in the power of my Spirit, then you have no compass. You have no map. You have no guidance to get to where the Father is. We cannot take that frivolously. We cannot look at that flippantly. The seriousness of the Holy Spirit. We spoke about that in this series. He's spoken of as the good Spirit. In the times of Nehemiah, as the people recanted in prayer, the testimony of their fathers, they were remembering all the things that God did for their fathers. They were in prayer. In Nehemiah 9:20, it reads, "You gave your good spirit to instruct them." You understand the importance of the spirit now a little bit more. He gave us his good spirit. You gave them your good spirit to instruct them. Psalms 143 and 10, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground." He is a good spirit. This name, once again, in this passage, we are brought to understand and to clearly see the deity of the Holy Spirit, his essential nature and condition of being one with God. Today, there are many who deny the Trinity, the Godhead consisting of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But here is a passage, and you'll find many in Scripture that conclude to us that they are truly one, that God equals him as he calls him holy, as he calls him good, as he calls him a blesser, as he calls him a guide, just as God. He concludes that oneness together. Our God is a good God. Can you say amen? He is a good God. Is he truly a good God? I wish I had a Pentecostal thankful church today that would say he's a good God. He's a good God. And the Spirit of the Lord is called good. Of the Lord, Matthew 19:17 says, "Why do you ask me about who is good?" Jesus speaking. There is only one who is good. And who was he referring to? God. The Lord. There is none good as he. He stands alone as good. And he allows us to look at the Holy Spirit and commands us to look at his Holy Spirit as good as well. He's good, he's auspicious, he's favorable, he's favoring, thoughtful, kindly. He's loving, he's graceful. When you look at the evening news at times, and you'll see all the chaos that's going on in our country today, if you're like me at times, I have raised my hands up and go, "Wow, man, is there anything good in this world anymore?" Anybody ask yourself that when you see all the stuff going on, all the rioting, all the picketing, all the division and all this ugly racism, all this ugly stuff that's going on that's divided humanity left and right? And you'll sit there when you see everything that's happening in our governmental offices, all of this ugliness that's going on around us. You can't help sometimes raise your hands up and go, "Wow, is there anything good here anymore?" Well, yes. There's still one that is good. Yes, there is. The Holy Spirit. He is good. He is good today and he will be good forever. Galatians 5 and 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, and goodness. This should be enough for all of us to desire a genuine relationship with him. He is the Spirit of good fruit. He is able to produce only what is good in us. Through every genuine believer that embraces him, he will only allow good things to develop in us. Things like what? Good love. True love. We live in a world that's so divided, so much discord, so much hatred, so much anger. How do we lose all that? The kind of love that we talk about here, and even in some of our marriages, some of our friendships, the kind of love that we speak of is so temporary. It's not built on true agape, unconditional, selfless love. It's built on things and events and circumstances. God's love exists regardless of feelings, sentiments, and emotional inconveniences. God's love, the Spirit's love, it goes beyond conditions and certain expectations that you may have, beyond anything that is personal or has to do with emotionalism. It's a good love based only on the immeasurable love and sacrifice of Christ and the Lord giving his son. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 concerning this love, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Ladies and gentlemen, that is love. That is love. So undeserving were we that the Bible says that you and I were enemies of God at one point. I dare say that some of us sometimes will carry an anger issue with someone for years and have no forgiveness for that individual. That's the kind of love that we know. That's the kind of love that's normal to us as human beings. The kind of love that is offended and will hold a grudge for 20, 30 years. Even if the person passes away, you'll still remember, oh yeah, I remember they did that. That's the kind of love that humanity offers. But the Bible says that at one time we were enemies of God, but yet God loves us so. Romans 5 and 10, for if we, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. What took Jesus to the cross if not his love? What caused God to give his son as a sacrifice for you and I if not his immeasurable love? Can we thank God for his love this morning? Can we thank God for loving us the way he does? What else will his spirit give us? He will give us true joy. Good joy. There is true waiting joy, inner joy for every one of us who embrace a relationship with his Holy Spirit. Joy comes to sit on the throne of your heart and bring pleasure to you and joy. Not a shallow, meaningless, temporary joy, but a true, lasting, and permanent forever joy based on forever truths. That's the kind of joy. A joy that is based on the fact that we may go through circumstances. You know, when I think about love, I think about joy, I think about Paul. When I think about someone having the license or the right, if you will, to be bitter, it would be the Apostle Paul. Man, the Apostle Paul had every reason to be upset. He was abandoned by his friends. He was left as dead so many times. He was left to hunger. He was ousted. Some of his friends betrayed him. He was spoken about. The government was after him. His friends were turning him in. So many things that happened in his life. But there was joy in his heart we find in Scripture all the time. His freedom and his joy in the Lord could not be challenged. Even though his body might face death at any moment, it would be unavoidable for him to die almost every day of his life. Still, in his eternal soul, he was joyful. Even though those who started out in some ministry, some had walked away and decided to walk with him no longer, he may have felt offended, but still in his heart, he was still joyful. Some of us are happy only when things are good in our lives. When things are going well, the kind of joy that this world offers us, ladies and gentlemen, is temporary all the time. All it takes is one little discord among someone and that joy is gone. All it'll take is for something to die out in your life, something not to go the way you expected it, and there's no joy in your life. Friends that bring you joy, all of a sudden something happens between you guys and that joy of that friendship is gone. Even marriage, it can be awesome and you're so joyful together in your youth that all of a sudden something happens and the joy flees. That's not the kind of joy that God offers us all and gives us all. His joy is everlasting and it's for real. Some of us need that joy this morning in our lives. You've been embittered by things in your life that have broken you. And any time, what it's done is it's really stole and robbed you of your time of worship, because when you come to worship, instead of worshiping, you are wailing for inner pain. When actually worship should be an expression of joy and loving the Lord. But our hearts are broken. The Holy Spirit can fix that. Psalm 16 and 11 says, "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence and eternal pleasures at your right hand." The Lord can give you, through His Spirit, true peace. That's peace, the Bible says, that surpasses all understanding. All these things we receive from the Holy Spirit. You know, the kind of peace that we find here and in this world, we find this kind of peace in escapism. You know what that means? If you want peace, when a mom is tired of all the kids yelling at home, she'll always try to go find a place and go, "Oh, finally, peace." When someone's going through trouble in their lives, it's escapism that they search for. It's the getting away. You see, the kind of peace that the world offers is the kind of peace that tells you to run away from the situation. There you will find peace. You remember David? King David, remember, he was offended by someone he loved, and he writes in the Psalms, he said, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly to the highest peak, and there I would find my peace." Some of us are like David. Sometimes I'm like David. Things get so heavy that the only way you're going to find peace is by escaping something. But that's not the kind of peace that the Lord offers us. The peace of God is not found in running away. The peace of God is found standing in His presence. It's fellowshipping with that peaceful spirit of His. Psalms 16 verse 8 says, "I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, and I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices, and my body also will rest secure, because You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will You let Your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life, and You will fill me with joy in Your presence and with eternal pleasures at Your right hand." John 16 and 33, as I begin to close this morning, "I have told you all this so that you will have peace of heart and mind." You see, God wants to give you peace of heart and mind. But all these things you will find, ladies and gentlemen, again, I'm bringing importance to our relationship with the Holy Spirit. The peace of God that we find by relating and having a relationship with His Spirit, this true peace that He brings, this tranquility, this composure, this restfulness and security of heart, is found as we nurture that relationship with Him, speaking to Him on a daily basis, allowing Him to walk with us on a daily basis. The Bible says that those who walk in step with the Spirit, those are the sons of God. God wants us to walk in step with His Holy Spirit. He wants our church to be moved and wooed by the Spirit of the Lord again. He wants sermons to be directed by the Spirit of the Lord again. He wants our classes. He wants our studies. He wants our studying of the Word. He wants our relationship to be nurtured by the presence of the Holy Spirit. We are so used to, ladies and gentlemen, becoming so independent. This is Independence Day. This week is Independence Day. May the Lord, as I prayed for our country, see our thankfulness for independence. But may the Holy Spirit remind us that independence was never meant to make us independent of God. Paul said, "It is for freedom." Yes. "It is for freedom that you have been made free." But we should never use that freedom to become enslaved to sin again. In this country that we live in today, ladies and gentlemen, we are a free nation. And sadly enough, in many areas, we have used that freedom to run away from God. I pray this would never be in this house today. That's why I'm here to encourage you this morning. That we would allow that free spirit, as the Bible calls him as well. That free spirit, that liberating spirit that he is, give us the freedom to worship him in freedom, in spirit and in truth. That we would feel that we were made free by him, free from everything that comes to enslave us and to cause us to live in the bondage of sin once again. That freedom that Daniel felt when he was in the presence of the lions, yet he was free inside. That kind of freedom that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego felt in that fiery furnace, though they were facing in the eyes of men their certain death, but they were free. They bound them and all, but yet when they looked at them, they were free. That's the kind of freedom. Paul was in prison, but he was free in the Lord. John was on the lonely island of Patmos, but yet he was free. That's the freedom that we search for in the Lord. And I pray in Jesus' name that all of us would once again yearn to be free from condemnation, sin, death, judgment, and the yoke of addictions. And that we would be free to worship him, praise him, live for him, be a witness for him.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.